Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you will speak to us this morning, that your Spirit will flow through my words, and that we will learn something new about your glory and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's lovely to see you all this morning. We're going to continue to walk through Philippians. So today, we're going to be talking about joy in the imperfect presence. One of the most powerful books I have ever read is a book called The Heavenly Man. It is Brother Jung's story of being a persecuted pastor in China. After facing weeks of torture, including electrification, starvation, beatings, and having needles shoved under his fingernails, he was thrown into a box that was 4 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 4 feet high. And there he would have to stay indefinitely. The day after he was put into this mini cell, he felt prompted to pray for a Bible. It's a ridiculous idea, considering that many people were in prison. They were there because they possessed a Bible in the first place. He prayed anyway, and inexplicably, the next day, the guards threw a Bible into his cell. And he writes this: I knelt down and wept, thanking the Lord for this great gift. I could scarcely believe my dream had come true. No prisoner was ever allowed to have a Bible or any Christian literature, yet, strangely, God provided a Bible for me. Through this incident, the Lord showed me that regardless of man's evil plan for me, he had not forgotten me and was in control of my life. Now, the less saintly of us, and that definitely includes myself, would probably have not reacted like this. If I had been tortured and thrown into a coffin-like cell, my reaction to receiving a Bible would be a bit more along the lines of, thanks God for the Bible, but can you get me out of this metal box first? I wouldn't even have counted the Bible as an answer to prayer, because I probably wouldn't have prayed that prayer in the first place. As we have read, Paul finds joy in the most terrible circumstances. I suspect you, like me, struggle to find the joy that Paul is writing about when we are faced with hardship, suffering, and pain in our lives. Having joy certainly does not mean being happy. That is impossible, even for those of us who are naturally upbeat and optimistic. I have read around and I've searched the internet for a definition of joy which is perhaps more realistic and close to what we read about in Scripture. The best definition I could find is this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Or as I once heard someone else put it, joy is peace dancing. There is nothing in this definition about feeling happy. Happiness is fleeting and temporary. As C.S. Lewis writes, joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. Joy is the serious business of heaven. We tend to think that life comes in hills and valleys. In reality, it's more like train tracks. Every day, good things happen that bring us pleasure and contentment and beauty. This, of course, depends on our overall life perspective and purpose, and yet, at the exact same time, painful things can happen too. The two tracks run parallel with each other. But I believe that one day, in the far-off distance, as we complete this journey, the tracks will merge as each of us comes face to face with our Saviour. And that is my hope. So what do we learn from this passage and find in this source of Paul's joy? There are three things that seem to be the key points. Paul was joyful because the church of Philippi was continuing to pray and flourish and live out the gospel. Paul was joyful because even in chains, the kingdom of God was being advanced. Paul was joyful because despite the circumstances he found himself in, he was still fulfilling the purpose God had set in motion for his life. What is the source of our joy? The definition we explored earlier does not allow joy to come from things or circumstance, by being happy or comfortable or at ease, although these things are good things. It seems that Paul is saying that it is in knowing Jesus, living for Jesus, and surrendering everything to Jesus that we will find joy. The martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that the joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why it is invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there, but finds God in the midst of it. There are many examples of quotes and lives lived which show us the way to experience joy, just as Paul here has written to the Philippians. At its core, at its foundation, the journey to finding joy, even in serious pain and suffering, lies at the feet of Jesus. It is on our knees, with sincere and surrendered hearts, that joy will come. But this is hard. This requires us to trust. Do we trust that God is good and loves us and wants the best for us? It is sometimes so hard to do. It requires us to shift our perspective, to live every day in the hope and light of Christ's love and in him and his salvation. Not an easy thing to do, and one which requires discipline, encouragement from others, and a daily drawing upon the Holy Spirit. We see over and over again that people like Brother Jung, Mother Teresa, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie ten Boom, Martin Luther King, and many other noteworthy Christians have crystal clarity on the fact that suffering will always be part of living. Yes, they would prefer not to suffer and would sometimes pray for the relief of suffering, but they prioritize that relief lower than the rest of us do. They focus far more on serving and living for God than they do on suffering. They have a laser focus on being a witness for Christ and the hope that rests in Jesus and the eternal hope that heaven holds for them. The Apostle Paul patterned his life after Jesus, living as a rebel, an outlaw, a renegade, and a sanctified troublemaker. He was single, he was broke, he was tired, and he was hungry. Paul sat down to write a letter, and in typical Paul fashion, he wrote about joy and how it can be found in the darkest, most painful seasons of life. Paul was no different. In this passage, he was able to view the worst of circumstances as something to derive joy from. Paul shares from personal experience that our perspective in times of pain makes all the difference. At no point does Paul say this is not fair, or what have I done to deserve this, or why do you make me suffer like this? Rather, he says, is what is happening to me accomplishing something for God? Is it furthering his purpose in the world? So today, you might be going through one of the worst seasons of your life. Perhaps your marriage is a mess. Maybe you've lost your job, or have just been given some frightening health diagnosis, and the future is uncertain. Shattered dreams, disappointments, the loss of loved ones. Maybe life feels like a complete disaster. But whatever you're going through today, there is hope. Firstly, because you are among people who care for you deeply, but mainly because God wants to work in and through you in the midst of your pain. Trials and tragedies are awful. None of us love suffering and hardship. Nevertheless, our suffering is never wasted by God. He works his purpose in the midst of our pain. In fact, I have to say, God will do some of his best work in and through you when you are in the midst of a personal crisis. I know this is a difficult message to hear, but I think it's true that we have our best witness in our worst circumstances. For me personally, the worst times of my life have been when I've suffered from a rather unpleasant case of depression and anxiety. Is that all you might think? You've suffered much more. I'm sure you have. But it's horrible and I hate it. And I'm no Paul. So sometimes I have begged God to make it go away. It makes me scream and shout at God. I feel let down by him. It challenges my trust and it knocks the foundations of who I am. I bargain with him, and when I get no response, I doubt. Joy does not seem to figure at all, and so I wonder if my faith is solely based upon my circumstances, rather than surrendering control and finding assurance in his love for me. The journey to finding joy is a hard one. And perhaps it requires a spiritual maturity that I do not possess. So does me sharing my greatest trial further the gospel? Does it help lead people to the Lord? If by talking honestly about mental health problems, mental health problems, I have caused others to be more open about the taboo of the subject. And yes, I suppose to an extent, my greatest trial has become my greatest testimony. I make sure that God knows I'm not happy about it, though. Our greatest trial can become our greatest testimony. It's empowering to know that Jesus has walked the painful road of suffering before us. He was falsely accused by his own people, suffered extreme penalty at the hand of wicked people, and still demonstrated through the resurrection that God meant it for good. Please don't get me wrong. I do not believe that God makes bad things happen to us in order that we might have a testimony and be able to point people towards God and be a support. We believe in an imperfect world where the chances are that we will either just be coming out of, are going through, or we're about to go through a difficult patch. And I ask for all of us, where have you built your house? On what is my foundation laid? Paul's message to us from a prison cell explains that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He is serving a prison sentence in Rome and is in the custody of the Praetorian Guard. These are elite troops who live in the Emperor's palace. They are a specialized, hand-picked military group. They were well-educated, courageous, strong, brave men. A bit like the SAS or James Bond. They would go on to be the movers and the shakers of future Rome. Ambassadors, commanders of armies, senators, business leaders, and captains of industry. If you wanted to influence the Roman Empire, you couldn't pick a better group to start with. Paul was able to teach them about Christ crucified, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting. This led to a chain reaction of conversions through the whole Roman palace. Paul's imprisonment led to the furthering of the gospel through these influential men. What a brilliant plan. I can imagine Paul sniggering to himself every time a new guard was shackled to him. Christ's purpose being fulfilled through Paul was a source of his joy. So to conclude, joy during adversity is only possible if we have a heaven-centered worldview. It helps us if we think in terms of eternity and not in terms of calendar years. If we believe that this is all there is, our life and our welfare of others and our loved ones becomes greater than our love and trust in God. But if we are able to hope in the glory of heaven, then we look at suffering from a different perspective. We can experience great sadness and great difficulties, while at the same time hold on to a sense of joy, knowing that God is holding on tight to us, taking care of us, and helping us look towards heaven and recognizing ultimately God's sovereignty over our lives. And I want to end with a prayer. Lord, I pray that as we come to communion, you will search our hearts. Search them for joy and search them for suffering. Free us of the suffering and build in us a deep spiritual joy. In Jesus' name, amen.